Welcome to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast with Glenn Blakeney. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting kingdomreformation.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Welcome, learners, to another deep dive.
Great to be diving in again.
Today, we're tackling something really powerful, a prophetic work, you could say, that challenges, well, all of us to look again at what it means to build something that actually lasts.
Yeah, it's a real call to what the author terms a holy confrontation. And it's not just for one specific group.
No, it's aimed at the global church, really, pushing us towards a deeper kingdom of God focus.
Indeed. We're diving into Alejandro Rodriguez's really urgent work towards an institutional or apostolic vision.
And the core message, it's pretty sobering, isn't it?
It is. It's this truth that what often starts out full of vibrant faith, you know, radical dependence on God, a clear mission.
Exciting stuff.
Exactly. That stuff can, over time, just subtly slip. It can morph into just focusing on maintenance, on rigid structures, basically just surviving.
And he calls that a drift that every movement, every church, ministry, I mean, he even says every family has to confront. It's a vital message, especially for anyone connected with something like the Kingdom Reformation community, but really for everyone.
Absolutely.
So that's our mission today. We're going to unpack this vital message. We'll pull up the key insights, maybe some surprising facts, and definitely the compelling stories from Rodriguez's own journey. He's been with Youth of the Mission, YWAM, since 1989, so he's seen a lot.
A long time. Loads of experience there.
We'll explore the stark differences he draws between an institutional mindset and what he calls an apostolic vision, and what that actually means for you, whether you're, you know, leading a team, serving in your community, or maybe just trying to live a life with real purpose.
Yeah, the goal is really to give you a shortcut to understanding this critical concept, helping you discern, you know, have you kept that fire alive? Or maybe, as Rodriguez puts it, have you settled for just the form, the structure?
We want to offer some real-world examples that hopefully make these ideas click, give you those aha moments.
Moments that might prompt some deeper reflection on how to avoid that slow slide into just being comfortable, maybe even complacent.
So let's unpack this. Let's explore what it truly means to build for the kingdom of God, guarding that original flame, not just managing the ashes, so to speak.
Right. Let's get into it.
Okay, so section one, understanding this core challenge, what Rodriguez calls the inevitable drift. Where do we start?
Well, it begins with that sobering truth you mentioned. Rodriguez, with his decades in YWAM, frames this book towards an institutional or apostolic vision as this urgent, almost prophetic wake-up call.
And not just for YWAM, right? He sees it as broader.
Much broader. For the global church, he lays out this reality. Any movement, any ministry, anything that starts with that genuine spark, faith, dependence, mission, that kingdom focus, it just has this natural tendency. It's almost like gravity.
Gravity towards what?
Towards drifting. Slowly, subtly, often without anyone really noticing it's happening. Slipping away from that core.
So that drift is the key thing to grasp first. It's a slide, you said, from that pioneering spirit.
Towards just maintenance.
Yeah.
Keeping things going, preserving structures, sometimes quite rigid ones, and ultimately just surviving, getting by. He calls it the drift we must resist.
And it's sneaky, isn't it? It's not like a sudden crash.
Exactly. That's what makes it insidious. It doesn't happen overnight. It often starts with perfectly good intentions, people trying to bring order or make things more efficient, you know?
Makes sense. You grow, you need structure.
Of course. But over time, these little trade-offs, seemingly minor decisions, they start to add up and they slowly erode the original DNA, the essence of what the movement was about.
He paints a pretty vivid picture of those trade-offs. Can you unpack those a bit?
Yeah, he talks about trading encounter for efficiency. Think about that. That initial maybe raw, powerful encounter with God, with a submission, with the community, gets sort of smoothed over, replaced by a system designed just for smooth operation.
Okay, I can see that. Encounter gets messy sometimes. Efficiency likes neatness.
Right. Then there's legacy for logistics. Instead of focusing on building something with lasting generational impact, the legacy, the focus shrinks. It becomes about managing the day-to-day stuff, the buses, the budgets, the buildings, the paperwork, necessary stuff,
But it can become the main stuff.
Precisely. And maybe the most sobering one he mentions is obedience for optics.
Obedience for optics. What does that mean?
It's when how things look on the outside, the external appearance, becomes more important than simple, sometimes radical obedience to what God is actually leading you to do right now.
Oh.
Presentation over presence, maybe.
Wow, that's a sharp one.
And he stresses he's not just some detached analyst pointing fingers. He says he's speaking as a father to a family, calling people back to their roots, back to that foundational spirit.
Because the danger is real. Becoming that ministry machine.
Exactly. A machine might run smoothly, look impressive, organized, even successful by worldly standards, but deep down it's become powerless. That spiritual vibrancy, the anointing, the actual presence of God that started it all, it's just kind of dissipated.
And he says this vulnerability is universal, not just big organizations.
No, he says it's for every one of us. Mm-hmm. Leaders of churches, bases, ministries, even families, it applies everywhere.
So how do you spot it? If you're in the middle of it, how do you even begin to see that drift happening in yourself or your group? It sounds like it could be really subtle.
It often is. But he gives us some pretty direct questions, almost like holding up a mirror. They act as red flags.
Okay, like what?
He asks, have we allowed familiarity to dull our fervor? Think about that initial fire, the passion, the awe. Is it still burning bright or has it just become routine? Business as usual.
Familiarity breeding complacency instead of comfort.
Yeah. And then have we replaced obedience with programming? This points to that shift, you know, from actively listening to the spirits leading in the moment to just following the plan, the curriculum, the schedule.
Dynamic response versus just ticking boxes.
Right. And finally, this one really gets to the heart of it. Have we become comfortable with managing what God called us to multiply?
Oof. Managing versus multiplying.
That nails the institutional mindset, doesn't it? Focusing on holding on to what you have, maintaining the current programs or resources, instead of pursuing that divine mandate to reproduce, expand, spread the kingdom.
It makes me think of that story he tells about early YWAM Argentina.
Oh yeah, the one bathroom for 35 people, no hot water.
Right. But he says, despite all that, the fire of God was unmistakable. You couldn't miss it.
But now, he contrasts it, when teams go out to dozens of nations, it gets maybe polite applause, but not that same sense of awe, that wonder. It shows how easily we can get used to blessings, lose the amazement. We might scale up in numbers, but has the power kept pace?
It's a powerful check, not just doing more, but doing what God called us to do and seeing that multiply.
Exactly. And it's a warning, he says, not a condemnation, he puts it brilliantly. What we celebrate reveals what we value.
So if we're only celebrating the numbers, the buildings, the budgets.
It shows our values have shifted. And he adds, what we tolerate eventually becomes what we reproduce. If we tolerate, you know, complacency, a lack of fire, a focus on the surface stuff.
That's what the next generation inherits.
It's a call for real honesty for every person, every group. So thinking about your own context right now, listener, where might these questions land for you? In your personal life, your work, your community?
Are you protecting a structure? Or are you guarding a flame? That's a tough question.
It really is. And it leads us right into section two, where Rodriguez unpacks these two opposing paradigms, institutional versus apostolic. He uses this really insightful table to lay out the contrast.
Okay, let's break that table down. It seems like the core of his argument. What's the first contrast he makes?
The first one is maybe the most obvious, externally. Institutional protects turf versus apostolic builds legacy.
Right, protects turf. I can picture that. It's about self-preservation, isn't it? Guarding my ministry, my budget, my team, my little patch of ground.
Exactly. It's territorial. This is mine. And Rodriguez points out how that territoriality just kills collaboration. It creates these silos, you know, ministries working in isolation, maybe even competing with each other.
So much energy wasted inwards, defending the turf.
Instead of directing it outwards towards the mission. An apostolic vision, though, flips that. It's focused on building a legacy, something much bigger than just me or my current team. It asks, what's going to outlast us? What foundation are we laying for the future?
Kingdom multiplication, not just organizational survival or growth.
That's the heart of it, which leads right into the next contrast. Institutional creates staff versus apostolic raises sons and daughters. This one feels really significant.
It does. Creating staff sounds, well, transactional, like hiring employees.
It often is. You hire people for roles to do tasks. It's efficient, maybe, gets the job done. But Rodriguez cuts right through that. He says flat out, programs don't make disciples, spiritual parents do.
Spiritual parents, that's a different model entirely.
completely. An apostolic vision is about deep spiritual parenting, mentorship, yeah. investing in people, discipling them into their unique calling, and then, crucially, releasing them to lead and multiply themselves.
And he talks about confronting the orphan spirit here, too.
Yes, that deep sense of insecurity, maybe self-reliance born from a lack of true spiritual covering or connection. That spirit hinders real growth, real multiplication. Apostolic parenting aims to heal that and establish identity.
So it's not just filling slots, it's shaping lives and launching destinies, which connects to the next point. Institutional delegates' tasks versus apostolic passes on a spirit or legacy.
Right. Delegation is about function. Here, do this job. Efficient, maybe. But passing on a legacy, a spirit, that's about sharing character, the anointing, a whole way of life. It's much deeper than just teaching someone how the machinery works.
He uses that Elisha and Elijah example, doesn't he?
Yeah, Elisha following Elijah everywhere. It wasn't just about doing chores for the senior prophet. It was about absorbing everything, the spirit, the mantle, the character, complete identification.
Like lighting other torches from your own flame, not just handing yours over when you retire?
That's his analogy, exactly. It ensures the fire spreads exponentially. It's not about maintaining one flame. It's about starting a wildfire.
Wow. And often, the thing that seems to control the spread, or lack thereof, is money. Which brings us to a huge one. Institutional depends on money versus apostolic depends on God.
This is maybe one of the most common traps. So many ministries start out with incredible stories of faith and provision, radical dependence, miracles.
Now, the early days are often full of those stories.
But then as they grow, establish budgets, build reserves, slowly, sometimes unconsciously, the reliance shifts. It moves from God to the bank account to the budget spreadsheet.
And fear creeps in. Fear of losing donors, fear of scarcity.
Exactly. That fear starts to govern decisions. It can
yeah.
paralyze vision, stifle creativity. It locks you into the status quo because stepping out in faith feels too risky financially.
He talks about that vicious circle with money and missions too, doesn't he?
Yeah, sure.
Between, say, wealthier Western groups and local ministries.
Yes, that perverse circle. It's a really uncomfortable but important point. He puts it bluntly. If I have more, I control you. If I have less, I use you. It describes how money can create unhealthy power dynamics. Control on one side, maybe manipulation or dependence on the other.
Breaking that sounds crucial for genuine partnership.
Absolutely. And he connects this to the spiritual force of mammon wealth as a false god demanding loyalty. He mentions 1 Timothy 6.9, the love of money is the root of all evil, stressing it's about money's influence and control, not just the cash itself.
Yeah, that story from the India conference, where the Indian Wyomers gave an offering to the foreign Wyomers.
Incredible story. Such a powerful countercultural act. Deliberately reversing the usual flow to break that spirit of mammon, to establish justice and freedom in their relationships. A real act of apostolic authority.
It's a profound challenge. And it links to the next point. Institutional value structure versus apostolic prioritizes relationships.
Again, structure isn't bad in itself. But when rigid structures, fixed schedules, formalized interactions start to overshadow genuine community, deep covenantal relationships, that's the drift.
He used that phrase, ministry hotel versus a family of ministries.
Yeah, that's piercing, isn't it?
Yeah.
A hotel is functional, convenient maybe, but temporary. People check in, check out. A family implies belonging, commitment, shared life, covenant.
Well, what are the signs of drifting towards the hotel model?
He lists things like guarding your free time more fiercely than your relationships, homes becoming closed off, tables staying empty, ladders becoming untouchable because their schedules are packed. Community becomes just cohabitation, not covenant.
That focus on relationship over structure feels fundamental. And it leads to the final contrast in this section. Institutional seeks success versus apostolic pursues obedience.
This really gets down to motivation and measurement. What drives us? What do we celebrate? Institutional success often relies on outward metrics, numbers, growth, budgets, things you can put on a report.
It's stuff that looks good, the optics we mentioned earlier.
Right. And again, those metrics aren't inherently wrong, but focusing only on them can lead you away from genuine spiritual impact. Apostolic pursuit is about obedience, faithfulness to God's specific leading, even if it doesn't look successful by worldly standards, even if the results aren't immediately visible.
Like that early YMWAM Argentina example. Again, one bathroom, no hot water, but unmistakable fire. The success wasn't in the facilities.
Exactly. It was in the presence and power of God born from obedience. Rodriguez warns against putting the ministry on autopilot. He says there is no autopilot switch. Every decision we make impacts future glory or future pain. It's a constant, conscious choice. Pursue obedience, follow the spirit, guard the fire.
That really lays out the two paths. Now let's dig a bit deeper into the word apostolic itself. He tackles a common misunderstanding, right?
He does. Because for many, apostolic conjures up images of hierarchy, like a pyramid with a super apostle at the top, someone more important, more elevated. He admits he even had a phobia about the word because of how it's been misused.
So what does he mean by it?
He roots it biblically in passages like 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul calls himself a master craftsman laying a foundation, which is Christ. Rodriguez talks about an upside down pyramid.
Upside down? How does that work?
Christ is the cornerstone, the absolute foundation at the very bottom, the point. Then apostles and prophets are the next foundational layer built directly on him. The rest of the building, the works of God, are built upon that foundation.
So apostles aren't at the top, they're at the bottom, foundational.
Precisely. He cites Ephesians 2:19-22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Think about a physical building. The foundation is crucial, but often unseen once the structure is up.
It's about stability, long-term vision, ensuring what's built actually lasts.
Yes. It's not about personal elevation. It's about laying a solid base for God's work through generations. It emphasizes the quality of the work, the materials used, because, as Paul says, fire will test it.
And this applies to leadership, too. Leaders aren't above people.
Right. In this apostolic view, leaders are lifted up on top of us, supported by the body, serving the body, not ruling above us in a hierarchical sense. It's a servant leadership model, focused on empowering and multiplying, not controlling. It fundamentally challenges those traditional power structures we often see.
That's a radically different picture of leadership and structure.
It is. And this understanding of apostolic identity and authority has huge implications for how we engage with the world around us. That takes us into section 3, the call to rebuild and impact society.
Right. He starts by wrestling with YWAM's own identity, not a denomination, not a seminary. He calls it a walking miracle. How does that relate to being an apostolic mission versus just a Christian organization?
Well, he pushes back hard against the parachurch label or mentality, that idea that some ministries are somehow separate from or even superior to the local church.
Yeah, you hear that sometimes. We're not the church, we serve the church.
Rodriguez rejects that separation. His conviction is strong. There is nothing outside of the church. We are all part of the one body of Christ. He argues that understanding YMM or any similar movement as an apostolic mission within the church avoids that isolation or tendency to criticize the local church. It affirms its unique role within the whole. He even challenges the idea that the church strictly began on Pentecost, pointing out people were added to something already existing, emphasizing unity and a broader historical view.
And he connects identity directly to authority.
Yes, identity, authority. When we're clear about who we are, an apostolic mission sent into the world, it affirms our spiritual authority. Authority to operate within the body, yes, but also authority in society and nations. Clarity brings freedom and unity. Not defensiveness. We are the church together in our city.
He uses that powerful analogy here. Abram versus Abraham. Can you unpack that?
It's brilliant. Abram, he says, had a vision limited to himself, his son, his inheritance, his ministry, the things God had already given him. It was personal.
Focused inward.
Right. But Abraham was called to be a father of nations, of multitudes, a vision far beyond himself. That, Rodriguez says, is the apostolic call for movements like YWAM, not just to have a presence everywhere, but to actually father nations.
And the danger is using the mission as just a personal platform.
Exactly. He uses the funny analogy of wanting the chocolate, but not the factory. Everyone loves the benefits, the chocolate, but avoids the messy, hard work of maintaining the factory, the core mission, the community life.
This isn't just about individual leaders, though. It's about a small vision versus a heart for the whole thing, right?
Yes, that compartmentalized vision. The missionary only focused on their task, ignoring others. The school leader only caring about their program, not the whole base. The call is to expand that vision from personal to local to base, city, nation, nations. Becoming fathers of nations requires a burden for the whole, not just your part.
Moving from my ministry to our mission.
Perfectly put. Which ties into his use of Nehemiah 3.
Yes, the rebuilding of the wall. Next tip.
That repetitive phrase is key. Different families, different styles, but working side by side on the same project. It's a picture of interdependence, not independence. The Bible constantly calls us to interdependence, love one another, carry burdens, forgive, serve. That's where true spiritual authority expands, when we serve the whole wall, not just our little section.
So autonomy isn't an automatic right.
No, he argues it's a privilege earned through maturity and demonstrated interdependence. Like his son getting a debit card at 18 because of trust built over years, not just because he turned 18. It's about relationship depth.
And this relates to leadership styles too. Strong versus controlling?
Definitely. Strong, apostolic leaders multiply themselves. They empower others, release initiative, celebrate diversity. They're like parents whose children become parents. Controlling leaders, though, stifle. They need everything to come from the top. They don't allow new things unless they approve them first. He warns against submitting to that kind of control, and also against anyone claiming a monopoly over a city or nation. Seek true spiritual fathers and mothers instead.
This leads into another contrast. Bases versus missionary communities. What's the difference there?
The institutional mindset can treat a base like an office. Work 8 to 5, then clock out, don't bother me. Social time is scheduled, relationships are managed.
The ministry hotel again.
Exactly. But an apostolic vision sees it as a missionary community. He insists being in YWAM is all about relationships. The focus is people, shared life, commitment, common purpose aimed at impacting the city and nation. Not just a functional hub, but a prophetic apostolic family.
He tells that story about the base lacking spiritual atmosphere.
Yeah, the director asking why. Rodriguez asked, where are the leaders after 5 p.m.? How many staff actually live on the base? How many were trained there? His conclusion was stark. The spiritual atmosphere is always determined by the spirituality of the people that live and work in it. You can't import atmosphere. You cultivate it through committed presence.
So what makes for a fruitful community, according to him?
He lists several things. Leaders who are spiritual parents pioneers, not just managers. A high percentage of staff trained at that specific base, he suggests at least 70% to build connection and DNA. Leaders emerging from the base. A focus on impacting society locally, not just sending people overseas. Multiplication happening. A common core connecting diverse ministries, like shared prayer, meals. An atmosphere of faith, families actively involved, and continuous generosity flowing both ways. Simple things, but they make a huge difference. Building a solid nest.
That emphasis on local training and raising leaders from within seems key, which brings us to leaders versus pastor spiritual parents.
Right. He recounts a leader wanting to recruit a DTS director from elsewhere. Rodriguez challenged him. Where are the leaders you have discipled? Ouch.
Yeah, that's direct.
It highlights the difference between just filling a leadership slot and actually cultivating spiritual parents who carry and transmit the mission's DNA. He says franchises work for companies, but an apostolic mission is different. You can lead institutionally without loving, but you can't truly guide people to life without love, without that parental heart.
So the discipleship training school, DTS, is crucial for this.
He sees it as the best recruiter because it builds those deep ties, transfers the vision into the DNA. It's where potential spiritual parents are identified and nurtured. But he's honest. To form disciples hurts because there is a lot of love and a lot of surrendering. It requires vulnerability, investment, like Paul saying, I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. You lead by imitation. Imitate me as I imitate Christ.
That level of investment sounds intense. And it links to training versus discipleship. He pushes back on just training missionaries, right?
He does. Some circles were uneasy with discipleship, thinking it meant control. Others said, just train them. Let the church disciple them. But Rodriguez insists discipleship isn't a program. It is a lifestyle.
Training gives tools. Discipleship shapes the person.
Exactly. Training prepares for tasks. Discipleship prepares for life and ministry. He notes how students often feel a harsh blow transitioning to staff because that intense personal discipleship seems to stop. And today's students often come with deeper issues. Addiction, abuse, brokenness, consumerism, unbelief, that orphan spirit. They need more than just skills training.
So schools shouldn't just exist for numbers or degrees.
No, they must be a response to vision, something God is already doing in the city. He critiques the idea of starting schools before the ministry itself is established. First, build the counseling ministry, then open the counseling school. Otherwise, you just end up training trainers that train trainers without real-world application. It needs a chain of discipleship, a pastoral foundation in the community.
And the people involved in this, are they staff members or servants of God? That sounds like another crucial distinction.
It is. He admits his early impatience, wanting quick results, recruiting staff from everywhere. He realized he was building institutionally, not apostolically. He needed to build from the ground up, shaping, molding people. He's proud now that WAM Argentina is over 90% staffed by people discipled through their own DTSs.
He uses that Elisha Gehazi story again here, doesn't he?
Yes, Gehazi just taking the staff wasn't enough to bring life. Elisha had to go personally with complete identification. Rodriguez says staff are collaborators, here today, gone tomorrow. They work for the organization, do a job, but aren't necessarily owners of the vision. Staff cannot resurrect the dead.
But servants of God are different.
Totally different heart. They give their whole lives, love the mission passionately, serve people sacrificially, take risks, work full-time, often without salary. They are the mission. He defends local YWAM leaders who might be underestimated elsewhere, calling them wonderful men and women of God, doing the real work. He warns against that 9-to-5 syndrome, people just looking for opportunities, complaining, not embracing the servant heart.
It demands a high level of commitment.
Yeah.
And finally, pastoral care versus pastoral life. What's the shift there?
He contrasts the specialized role of pastor, often seen in institutions, with the pervasive pastoral life needed in an apostolic community. He uses the shepherd analogy. If you do not smell like sheep, it is because you are not shepherding. Institutionalizing pastoral care, making it just a department or a specialist job, fossilizes it.
So it's not just for the designated pastoral care team?
No. It's for everyone. Be my brother's keeper. He contrasts reactive emergency 911 pastoral care with a proactive pastoral foundation woven into the fabric of daily life. Discipleship flowing naturally, continuously. He even shares his own struggle as a visionary leader to also be a builder, to sit, listen, engage with people's problems, learning from his wife Martha and others. It's about having a vulnerable, loving heart accessible to everyone, not just being a functionary.
Okay, we've got the framework, the contrasts. Now for the really exciting part, section 4, activating the apostolic. How does this actually play out? How does it impact society? This is where he shares those incredible stories from Argentina, right? Starting with institutional presence versus a mission that is relevant in society.
Exactly. This is where the rubber meets the road. He throws down a challenge. What would happen if your base closed down today? Would they even miss you?
Ouch. That's a direct hit. Is our success just internal metrics, or are we making real and deep changes in society?
That's the question. He pushes us, quoting John 14.1, to believe we will do greater works than previous generations. Not just bask in past glories, but slay our own giants. Prove our relevance now.
And the Argentina stories illustrate this powerfully. Let's start with Argentina Airlines. What happened there?
Incredible story. It's 2001. The airline goes bankrupt. 7,000 jobs lost. Protests at the airport. Rodriguez sees it, thinks someone should help. Later, praying in Norway, the Holy Spirit tells him, pray for Argentina Airlines.
There's reaction.
Resistance. What have we got to do with an airline? We do DTS, missions. But God challenged him. Do you want revival? Then you'll have to go where you have never been before. A new dimension of faith.
So what do they do?
He mobilized YWAMers, pastors. They went to the airport, held a sign, we are praying for Argentina Airlines, knelt and prayed right there amidst the chaos, with mostly non-Christians joining them, weeping. Real spiritual power released.
The result.
The miracle. 35 days later, the company recovered. New staff, new routes, huge profits within months. It shows how obedience in unexpected areas beyond churchy stuff can unlock systemic change. God giving them authority to change nations. It's a principle for any leader anywhere.
Amazing. What about the king's kids and the president?
Another unexpected strategy. The Argentinian president wasn't meeting religious leaders. The Spirit's idea. Send the king's kids. Children writing letters, visiting on National Children's Day.
Did it work?
Despite obstacles, 40 King's kids got in to see the president. They laid hands on him, prayed, read prophetic words like telling him to forgive his father.
Wow, bold kids. How did he react?
He stayed for 20 minutes. Unheard of for religious visitors. It just shows how God uses the unexpected, the seemingly small, to impact the powerful and bless a nation. Similar things happened with uniting disparate Asian churches through a cultural event and getting permission to open a pastoral center inside the town hall to minister to government employees. Small acts, huge openings.
Then there's the famous Diego Maradona story.
Yeah.
The soccer legend, critically ill.
Yeah, 2004. Huge media frenzy. Maradona near death from drug effects. The DTS students, trained to hear God, felt led to go pray outside the hospital.
How'd they go?
In soccer jerseys from all over the world. It wasn't planned, just a spontaneous, spirit-led response. The media, national and international, focused on them. Even Maradona's doctors acknowledged needing a miracle from God.
And Rodriguez got involved personally.
Yes. He ended up ministering to Maradona for 22 nights, rebuking death, sharing the gospel, Maradona survived. It highlights being ready for those urgent moments, responding quickly when the spirit moves, even outside the program.
In the Bolivian embassy protest.
Similar urgency. A crisis in Bolivia, protests outside the embassy in Buenos Aires. The spirit prompts Rodriguez's wife, Martha, go and pray. She and other women went, wearing women of faith handkerchiefs, praying quietly.
What happened?
The protest leaders were impacted, gave Martha the microphone. She prophesied the unjust Bolivian government would fall.
Yeah.
It fell 48 hours later, demonstrating that prophetic anointing in the public square.
These stories are incredible. How does he say we can apply this strategically? He talks about key places, key people, key moments.
Right. Key places. Like Solomon's Porch in Acts, identify the public hubs where people gather. Airports, hospitals, government buildings, plazas. We need to be where the people are, not just in our own buildings.
Key people. Not just the obvious VIPs, governors, artists, but also the unexpected ones. The crippled man, the Samaritan woman, maybe transformed addicts or traffickers. People whose stories can create that swelling wave of change. He says, make a list, pray for them.
And key moments. Recognizing the harvest time, being in the right place at the right time, like knowing when the apples are ripe in Rio Negro. You can't harvest too early or too late. It requires discernment, connecting current events with God's perspective, knowing when to leave the crowd for the one, like Philip did.
It's about being spiritually attuned and responsive, not just busy, which leads to ministerial activities versus a vision to follow.
Yeah. He quotes Isaiah 54, enlarge your tent, stretch, lengthen, strengthen. Outward expansion and inward strengthening together. He warns against imbalance, becoming isolated mystics or burnt out activists.
Need both holiness and action.
Simultaneously, don't wait for a special anointing day. Sanctify yourself today and act. But the danger is just chasing after events, programs, and activities without a clear driving vision. That leads to burnout, frustration, running in circles.
Like a dog chasing its tail.
Exactly. He pushes us to ask, why do we do what we do? To reformulate our mission based on God's current expectations, not just tradition. And vision needs commitment. Vision without commitment is illusion, but equally, commitment without vision is frustration. Working hard, but going nowhere.
That builder analogy helps mixing cement, building a wall, or constructing a huge building. Vision changes everything.
It does, and vision has a price, willingness to sacrifice. He also warns spiritual parents not to make it too easy for the next generation. Don't cut discounts. Let them slay their own giants, pay their own price. They need to be even sharper.
That ties into the money discussion again. Bound to money versus depending on God.
It's that contrast between being fixed, limited by finances, versus being in a continuous state of depending, walking, seeping, renewing. A renewed church is past tense. Renewal is ongoing.
And the fear associated with having money.
Yes, the weakness of those with much fear of losing support, reputation. Fear paralyzes, binds to control. He challenges that accountant's cry, there is no money, reminding us we are people of faith.
He also tackles honorariums versus generosity again, and that idea of equality versus equity within the community.
Crucial points. He questions paying speakers high fees while essential staff struggle. Generosity should flow both ways, ministries blessing individuals too. No prosperous ministries alongside impoverished ministers. But he also says equality, everyone gets the same, isn't always justice. Equity means giving people what they need to progress from their starting point.
Different policies for different situations.
Yes. Mercy for the faithful struggling, but challenge for the comfortable or lazy. No room for lazy people, he says. It lowers the bar. Apostolic vision involves joyful participation with finances, not entitlement or laziness. He addresses the sensitivity needed when some are supported and others aren't. Don't flaunt blessings.
And breaking that vicious circle of money and control in missions again.
It's a recurring theme. Breaking that demonic yoke, as happened in that India conference offering. Remembering 1 Timothy 6.9, the love of money, its influence on priorities, decisions, relationships, is the root of all evil.
He used practical examples, like releasing long-term faithful staff from fees.
Yes, as an act of justice. Okay. And blessing workers, especially the least recognized ones, kitchen, maintenance, from ministry surplus. Why? Because people are the most important. Missionaries shouldn't be in need while the ministry prospers. It's about joyful giving and receiving.
Finally, he lands on authority. Where does true spiritual authority come from in this apostolic view?
Not from what we know, degrees, theories, or what we have, money, contacts, buildings, big events. He critiques theorists without a laboratory. People teaching ideas they don't live out.
So where does it come from?
Apostolic authority is established by how we respond to God with what we have, whether it is a little or a lot. Simple faithfulness.
Like the widow's mite, the woman with the perfume, the talents parable.
Exactly. It's about faithfulness with what you've been given, not the initial amount. He warns against waiting for leaders or foreigners to act, use the talent you have, or risk losing it. Offer your little bit.
So summing it up.
Our authority is established by our simple daily responses to God, by our walk with Him, our dependence on Him, the giving of ourselves over to Him, following Him, and faithfully multiplying what He has given us. It's about building kingdom impact through faithfulness, not building an institution based on resources or knowledge. So what we've really unpacked today from Alejandro Rodriguez's towards an institutional or apostolic vision, it's more than just a critique, isn't it? It's a deep callback back to those foundational things that ignite real kingdom transformation.
Yeah, it's about actively resisting that subtle drift towards just maintaining things. Mm. And instead, embracing this dynamic, maybe uncomfortable, but ultimately incredibly fruitful path of an apostolic vision.
Remembering that the fire of God, that unmistakable presence, it can be there even when circumstances are tough. And that what we celebrate, what we allow, what we tolerate, that really shows what we truly value deep down.
This whole deep dive, it really highlights that being relevant in society isn't about having a big building or a slick program. It's about stepping into that risk zone, spotting the openings God creates, seizing opportunities, responding with urgency when the Spirit moves.
Yeah, choosing obedience over the appearance of success, prioritizing relationships over rigid rules.
The challenge really hangs there, doesn't it? Have we maybe unintentionally institutionalized something God meant to keep white hot? Are we just managing growth when we should be stewarding glory, protecting positions instead of empowering people?
It's definitely a moment for reckoning, as he says, a time for rebuilding. And for leaders, it's about providing those footprints for others to follow, not just handing out maps, especially for communities like Kingdom Reformation communities seeking this path.
It feels like an invitation, really, to an altar moment, like he puts it, not just to tweak a few methods, but to fundamentally realign our hearts, to redig those old wells and recover that original apostolic DNA that started the mission in the first place.
Absolutely. And for anyone listening who wants to go deeper, to explore how to reclaim this vision in their own context, their team, their base, their movement, Rodriguez encourages connecting with those who carry this message. The book specifically mentions inviting Glenn Bleakney to minister, whether that's on-site or online.
And how can people do that?
You can find out more and get in touch by emailing admin@awakenations.org. That's admin@awakenations.org.
Great. So as we wrap up, what does this all mean for you? Listen, here's maybe a final provocative thought to chew on. If movements don't usually die from external opposition, but from internal assimilation, you know, losing their unique God-given DNA, what's one tangible step you can take this week?
Just one step.
Yeah. One step to consciously guard the flame of your original calling, to ensure your life, your work, is genuinely building a legacy for generations to come, not just maintaining what already was.
That is a powerful question to sit with. Until next time, keep digging deep. Keep looking for those aha moments.
And keep building apostolically.
Hey everyone, Glenn Bleakney here. Are you passionate about revival and reformation? Do you want to deepen your understanding of fivefold ministry and how to advance the kingdom in every sphere of life, including the marketplace? Well, then join the Kingdom Reformation Leaders Community today. We offer a free subscription to get you started, as well as a monthly plan that provides valuable content and insights. For those seeking even more, our Leaders Plan includes all-inclusive access to a wealth of resources focused on church leadership, apostolic movements, prophetic ministry, and much more. You can engage in live sessions and discussions that explore how to effectively implement these principles in your life and community. With our monthly leaders training featuring esteemed kingdom leaders from around the globe, you'll be equipped to make a transformative impact. Don't miss this chance to grow in your calling and to contribute to the movement of revival and reformation, advancing the kingdom of God to cities and nations. Sign up for the Leaders Plan or any other subscription at kingdomreformation.org today.